chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. When I was a child, I loved movies, and I loved kind of simple movies. And when you're watching kids' movies, most kids' movies are pretty simple in that they're very straightforward. You know exactly like who the hero is. You know exactly what the problem is they're facing. And then you know the solution. It usually happens that it's like, okay, there's this hero. He or she has a really great life. Everything's going well. They encounter this problem. And then they have to overcome this problem. And then they overcome the problem. There's a solution. And they live happily ever after. So that's kind of a simple storyline that you see in most kids' movies. But then there's other movies, once you kind of move out of the kids' genre, that are a little bit more complex, where maybe you don't see all of the details. Like, maybe there's things about the hero that you don't know about, that intentionally are hid from you as the viewer. Maybe you don't completely understand what the problem is. Maybe you don't understand the solution. These are kind of movies in kind of the mystery genre, movies that maybe, movies like a Get Out or Shutter Island or The Green Mile or movies like that where you're kind of left guessing. You're not sure exactly what is happening and the director is kind of leading you on a journey, but you don't have all the information. One of those movies is the movie The Sixth Sense. Remember that movie? If you haven't seen it, it's about a kid who sees dead people, kind of a creepy movie, kind of disturbing in many ways. But when I was maybe 12 years old or so, I watched that movie. I don't know if I was supposed to be watching it, but somehow I was watching it. And I'm watching the movie, and I wasn't in love with the movie. It was really creepy and disturbing. But I thought of it as like, okay, there's this kid, he sees dead people, and then there's this therapist that comes and helps him as he's seeing these dead people and helps him kind of cope with that. And I thought like that was the story. So I only watched that movie once, again, because it was disturbing. But then 20-some years later, a few months ago, it was on TV, and I was doing something else. I was just kind of glancing at it. And then it gets towards the end, and I found something that I had never realized before, kind of the point of the whole movie, that the therapist is actually dead. That the reason that the kid could see him, the kid who sees dead people, is because the therapist was dead. Now, that was kind of the whole, kind of the conclusion of the movie, the spoiler. But I had no idea that happened, and I don't know if I, forgot about it. I was just so traumatized by watching the movie that I just blanked it all out, or if I just completely missed that, but I missed kind of the main part of the movie. And, now as an adult, I love movies like that kind of, keep you guessing. Like, you're not sure exactly what's happening, and then maybe you get to the end of the movie, and you're still like, oh, like, what just happened? And then you got to go online and look like, ending, summary for this movie and try to figure out, what happened. And then maybe, if you watch it again, you watch it with different eyes, right? You look at the movie and maybe there's details that, hey, I never realized that he or she did this or that because you know the conclusion now. Now, when it comes to God's story that he's communicated in the Bible, I think a lot of times people think of God's story as kind of a simple, linear, straightforward story. That, we should know the hero, we should know the main characters, we should know the problem, and we should know the solution right off the bat. And then we read the Bible, we read Genesis, and the creation account, it kind of goes along those lines. Okay, we got Adam and Eve, God created them, perfect garden, they fell, there's the problem. But then after that, it gets kind of weird. you have the story of Cain and Abel. You have the story of the Tower of Babel. They're building this tower to the heavens. You have the story of Noah. You have Abraham and not being able to have children. You have the story of Isaac, Jacob. You have the story of Israel. You have the story of the judges, the wilderness, the prophets. And the story of God's revelation, it's not a simple linear story. It's kind of like in that mystery genre in the Old Testament where God is kind of progressively revealing certain things to his people. In the opening passage of Hebrews, verse 1, it says, again, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now, I think that we miss a good deal of the point of this passage in English. The Greek word palomeros, which is translated as many times, is probably not the best translation. One Greek dictionary translates this word this way: pertaining to that which occurs in many parts, fragmentary, or in many parts. Scholar Harold Attridge says that this Greek word, quote, suggests that God's speech of old was disjointed, coming in multiple segments or portions. So long ago, in the Old Testament times, God spoke in this kind of multi-part manner, that he just didn't tell the whole story at the beginning, that he unfolded his story of redemption. And we don't see that fully in the Old Testament. And so that's sometimes why we look at the Old Testament and like, hey, this is confusing. I don't understand exactly what is happening here, because God, you know, kind of crafted it in that mystery genre. But the good news is that as believers living in the 21st century after Jesus, we know the spoiler. We know that kind of interpretive key that kind of makes sense of all of the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews continues and says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He's spoken to us by his Son. Now, this is the point of this whole passage. In English, it's a few sentences, but in Greek, verses 1 to 4 is one sentence. And there's one main verb that he has spoken to us in his Son. That's the main verb, kind of the main point of the passage. And everything else supports that fact that he has spoken to us in his Son. And the writer of Hebrews gives us reasons why that's a good thing. Why is it better that God has spoken to us through his Son? And so today, my hope is as we look at this passage, that we would be more in love and in awe of Jesus and who he is and the way that he's communicated God to us. And then at the end, that we would take this and walk forward in obedience. And so the author tells us a few things, a few reasons why God's communication in Jesus is better. The first is that in Jesus, God speaks a complete word. He speaks a complete word. He gives us everything that we need to know. Everything that we need to know about God, we see in Jesus. That's why there is no longer needs to be scripture written. That if anyone comes out and says, hey, I'm writing scripture, that's not of God, because we have everything that we need in Christ. He's the culmination of all things. He's the point of scripture. Watchman Nee, spiritual writer, once said, God will answer all of our questions in one way and one way only, namely, by showing us more of his Son. He is the answer. He's the interpretive key to the Old Testament and to all of scripture. See, after Jesus' crucifixion, two of the disciples of Jesus are walking to Emmaus, a city called Emmaus, and Jesus comes up, and for some reason they didn't recognize him. And they're asking kind of questions about kind of processing what has happened, because Jesus has just died. They don't know he's risen from the grave. And look at what Jesus says to them in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus is the key to all that God has spoken. He's the one that makes sense of everything that is written in the Bible. And that's why, as believers, we can cherish both Old and New Testament, because it all points to Jesus. See, in Genesis 3:15, Jesus is the seed of the woman who would one day crush the head of the serpent and redeem his people. We see that Jesus is the one, the true Abel, whose blood speaks forgiveness rather than judgment. He's the true and better Noah who rescues his people. He's the seed of Abraham through whom all the nations would be blessed. He's the pure and spotless lamb who was sacrificed for his people. He's the living water in the wilderness that we can drink from. He's the bread of heaven that came down to the earth to sustain us. He's the warrior who leads us to the promised land. He's the true and perfect judge who discerns rightly. He's the one who stood up to the giants that no one else could stand up to. He's the true and perfect king who will forever reign on the throne of David. He's the true and perfect priest who intercedes for his people so that they are not destroyed. He's the true and perfect prophet who speaks on behalf of God. Everything in Scripture points to Jesus. And so in Jesus, we see that God is speaking a complete word. Everything points to him. And as believers, we know the conclusion of the story. We know the spoiler, that all of it, it's to him and for him. It's not simply a collection of morality or history. It's a revelation of Jesus and his plan to save us. And so God speaks a better word in Jesus because it's a complete word. He speaks a better word in Jesus because it's a qualified word. Now, if you were to come over to my house, I could show you around, and there's some things that maybe you wouldn't notice on the surface that I could show you. Like, I could take you to my backyard and show you, hey, there's this tree here, there's this tree there. I planted this tree. There used to be this here. I could take you in my house and say, oh, this window needs to be replaced. This window we already replaced. I could take you in my basement and say, hey, we used to have this problem here. This is how we fixed it. And if I were to come to your house, you could do the same thing. If you have a house or apartment, you could say, hey, these are some kind of things about my house, about my apartment, that maybe the average person wouldn't know. Now, why do you know those things? You know those things because they're yours. Because you've had time to spend in that location. You've observed those things. And in a similar way, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is the heir of all things. All things exist for him, and all things belong to him. All the earth, all the stars in the heavens, everything belongs to him. And because of that, he's qualified to speak on those things. The author of Hebrews goes further, and he says that Jesus is the one through whom he created the world. Jesus not only owns everything, but he's created everything, and so he's qualified to speak upon it. Just like, you know, the creator of an automobile or anything that's complex would have authority to speak on it, Jesus has authority to speak on the earth, on human beings, on how we should live, on how life should operate. So the author says Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is the light of the world. He shines God's light among men. He says that Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. The Greek word for imprint was a word that was often used for coinage, that when a coin was minted, they would take a press and they would press the emperor's image on that coin. And so the author is saying, like, Jesus, like, he exactly represents who God is. Being God in the flesh, he represents who God is. And so Jesus represents a qualified word. He's qualified to speak on behalf of God. The author goes on and says that Jesus speaks an efficacious word. God speaks an efficacious word in Jesus, that Jesus' words do something, they affect something, that through him, it says in the text, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's not simply a God who created, a God who spoke, but a God who acts through his word. That through Jesus, the whole universe holds together. That at his voice, the nations tremble. At his voice, the mountains turn to dust. That all he needs to do is speak, and it comes into existence. See, the more powerful someone is, the more powerful their speech is. Now, if after church today, I was to go on my Facebook page, and I was to say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, a few people might like that. A few people might, you know, give that a heart. But by and large, not many people will care. You know, he's a pastor. He's, you know, does, you know, posts things like that. You know, not super popular. Like, but imagine like someone like Elon Musk, who has 193.4 million followers on X. Imagine he posted, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You would probably have an explosion of Google searches for that phrase. You'd have people talking about it. you'd have people question, like, has he been converted? Has he become a Christian? Why did he post this? Because, you know, he has influence. And the more influence someone has, the more powerful their word is. It achieves their result. In his book on prayer, Tim Keller writes this. He says, speech act theory makes a convincing case that our words not only convey information, they get things done. However, God's words have power infinitely beyond our own. God's words are identical with his actions. We humans say, let there be light in this room. But first, we have to make sure the room has been properly wired. Then we have to walk across the room and flick a switch or go to the cabinet and grab some matches so we can light a candle. Our words need deeds to back them up and can fail to achieve their purpose. God's words, however, cannot fail their purposes because for God, speaking and acting are the same thing. And so God speaks and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It also says in the text that he purifies his people. It says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice what he does. He deals with our sins, and then he sits down, indicating the work has been completed. And so Jesus, by his word, by his action, affects the purposes, the will of God. He does, by his word, what we could never do for ourselves. And so we see that in Jesus, God speaks an efficacious word. And finally, in Jesus, God speaks a better word. Specifically, the text tells us that Jesus is much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, the author talks about this, and as we look at this passage, I mean, this is one of the things that kind of threw me off a little bit. Like, why is he talking about angels? Like, what? Why is he talking about this tense? Like, it seems like in the tense here, like, inheritance, it seems like he's saying, like, hey, he used to be not the Son of God, and now he is the Son of God. And first of all, that's not what the text is saying. It's saying that he's revealed as the Son of God. He's always been in that relationship with the Father, but in these last days, he's been revealed as the Son of God. And then the question, like, why is Hebrews talking about angels? And it's not just in this passage. Like, he continues, he goes on all the way to chapter 2, like, talking about how Jesus is better than the angels, as if that's a question. And that can be confusing to us. Like, why is he focusing on the angels so much? Well, when we think about, like, the ways that God communicates, as we look at the Old Testament, kind of the locus of his communication often involved angels. We see a number of times where angels appeared to people and spoke to them, told them the will of God. And even in those times that maybe we don't see angels, they were somehow involved in the communication of God's word. For example, look at Acts chapter 7, verses 52 to 53. This is Stephen who is speaking before he's going to be killed. And look at what he says. He says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So again, we see in the Old Testament, a lot of times angels appear, and other times where they don't appear, we don't see them in the text, they were somehow involved in communicating God's speech to mankind. And so that's why the author of Hebrews goes at great lengths to say that the communication of Jesus, that Jesus is a better spokesman for God than the angels. Why? Because it says he's inherited a better name. An angel is a messenger. An angel is someone who speaks on behalf of God. That's what they are. But Jesus is a son. And so there's a big difference there. When I was growing up, my parents, they still have a business where they take care of dogs and cats when people go on vacation. And so I grew up kind of in that business. I worked there on summers, you know, from the time I was pretty young up until the time I was in college. And so we also had, you know, a number of employees that worked there as well. And when a customer would come in, those employees would represent the company. They would represent the business. They would speak on behalf of the business. And so, you know, some of them did well with that, some of them not so well. But when they would come in and they would talk to me, knowing that I was the son of my parents, mom and dad, who owned the business, it was an entirely different dynamic. That I just was not simply a representative of the business. Like, I was in a sense, like, I was the business. Like, my parents owned the business. That, like, I had an intricate knowledge of the business that no other employee had. I had a commitment to the business that no other employee had. Like, if the business didn't do so well, it wasn't just like, hey, like, I'll go find another job. It's like, our family is going to struggle. And so there was a different dynamic being like a messenger, like, hey, I represent the company versus I'm a son. I'm in some sense, you know, I'm a part of this company. And so that's the author's basic argument here, that Jesus is not simply a messenger or a spokesman, that he is the Son of God, member of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, always existing, one God, three persons from all eternity. And so he has that relationship, and so he can speak on behalf of God. So that's a lot of kind of theology and things to think about. And again, in conclusion, the author summarizes kind of the fact that God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. In Jesus, God has spoken a complete word, that he's the kind of the interpretive key. He's the spoiler that shows us what all of Scripture is about. He shows us in Christ that in Christ, God speaks a qualified word. He's the one who created the world, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. We see that in Christ, God speaks in efficacious words, that when he speaks, things happen, that he upholds the universe by the word of his power, that he purifies his people and then has a seed, indicating that his work is completed. That he's high and exalted. That in Christ God speaks a better word, high exalted above the angels, receiving the designation of son rather than messengers. So again, that's some theology, and hopefully our understanding of Jesus is just encouraged as we worship him as the God that he is, the one who reveals God to us, that our love for him is increased. But also, there's a challenge that we would walk forward in obedience as well. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus takes a couple of his disciples on a mountain, and he's about to be changed before them. And as he's up on that mountain, look at what happens. It says, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. God says, this is my son. This is my chosen one. And if that's true, if Jesus is God's son, if he is the chosen one, we have a responsibility that we need to listen to him. That when he speaks, and he has spoken, and he does speak, we need to listen. And that's what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. As believers in Jesus, we live in a world that is going farther and farther away from Christ, a world that's distracted by so many things. And we need to make sure that we're listening to Jesus. That we're not just hearing his voice, but that we're hearing and then walking forward in obedience. Because if he is that exalted Son of God, if he is the radiance of the glory of God, if he is the exact imprint of God's nature, if he is higher than the angels, we have a responsibility to listen to him. I mean, even in the Old Testament, the angels would appear to people, and oftentimes, like, they would fall down on their knees and try to worship the angels because they were so great and glorious. And if Jesus is so much higher than that, we have a responsibility. We need to listen when he speaks. In George Bernard Shaw's play, Saint Joan, Joan of Arc is always hearing voices from God, and the king is outraged by this. He complains to her, oh, your voices. Why don't your voices come to me? I'm the king, not you. They do come, she replied, but you do not hear them. You've not sat in the field in the evening listening for them. When the angelus rings, you cross yourself and have done with it. But if you prayed from your heart and listened to the trilling of the bells in the ear after they stopped ringing, you would hear the voices as well as I do. In conclusion, may we hear the word of Christ today. May we walk forward in obedience. And may we seek to learn in all things from Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken a better word to us in Jesus. We thank you for the privilege of being on this side of history, Lord, that unlike believers of ages past who only saw bits and pieces of what you're doing, we get to see the whole thing. That we get to see the fact that you've been a part of redeeming us from the beginning, that even as early as Genesis, you were in the process of redeeming us. Lord, help us to walk forward in obedience, knowing that you are the Son of God, that we would fall more and more in love with you as we see how great and glorious you are, but also how loving you are to condescend to become like us. Help it to increase our faith, and help it to spur us on to walk forward in obedience. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.